From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, pick up the phone and give us a call. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Again, the number 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Ace McKay and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. You can also text your question to Father Mitch. You can just text your question to the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. Give us your first name, how you're listening, and your brief question. And our host, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Fine.
Were you a quart low?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Actually, no, it was abundant. I gave.
Oh, okay. There you go. Giving out of your excess. That's not virtuous.
Well, you know, they didn't complain.
For those of you who are not watching on YouTube, Father Mitch had some blood drawn today, it looks like.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Well, you know how these doctors and nurses get.
Are you still down a fingernail?
Yes.
From your pickleball excursion.
Yes. All right.
We're so gonna have to bubble wrap you.
Getting older is not for wimps.
No, it's not.
So,
or the faint of heart, as my mother used to describe
yes,
it.
That's right.
Looks like you have a pile of paper over there. You want to eliminate some of it?
Yeah, let's do this. Henry from Florida said, "What should a spouse do if they've been married in the church and have gone through multiple retreats and counseling as a couple together, and still the other spouse does not want to be married anymore and has expressed it routinely? Will the church allow this separation?" It would not be considered a good reason for separation, but it'll allow people to be separated, but even though it's not a good enough reason to be separated, I mean, I always tell couples when I'm getting them ready for marriage that it's really wonderful the way a man and a woman are so attracted to each other. However, when they move in together and start married life, they also drive each other nuts. Am I wrong on that, Jack?
Anytime you put two humans in the same room,
yep,
eventually, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when,
yeah,
somebody gets on somebody's nerves.
And so this is...
Hey, you don't have to nod your head so vociferously, Pedro, behind the glass there.
So it's not a good reason. You know, these are the kind of things, it sounds like you're really trying, at least one of you is really trying. But what I don't know, because I don't know anything near enough about your case as to whether you would ever get an annulment. There may not be any grounds for an annulment. And just, I don't like you, is not enough, you know, by any means. So that may not be the case. Now, you know, ultimately, I still believe strongly that marriage is worth fighting for and working through, you know, even when there are difficulties and you do drive each other nuts, part that will probably be the same with anybody who comes afterwards. You know, what doesn't change in the whole formula is the person that's still there. You know, one, the person that is unhappy may bring that unhappiness. Oh, for a short time that could be, but more happy. But they'll most likely bring their unhappiness with them. And for the most part, again, except when there are cases of violence and threats and things like that, where there's endangerment, then I say, yes, of course, you have to get out for your own safety. However, this is, you know, the normal thing that we have to work through as human beings, and in that process of working that relationship out is usually when we become more mature. That's generally the case, and so it takes a while. Also, I've dealt with this before, might still apply, where an anonymous person says, my husband is a civilian employee for Department of Defense and is the main breadwinner. He doesn't make any decisions whatsoever regarding war. With the Pope's statements of a couple months ago, I'm concerned that if we were ever considered to be in an unjust war, would my husband have to quit his job, or would this be considered remote cooperation with evil? You know, I think that would in part depend on what your husband does in the Department of Defense, and the remoteness with the work for an unjust war. And that's not trying to prejudice the present war as just or unjust. But say if there were a case where we clearly were just trying to take over some other country's oil reserves, and we just said, we demand it, it's ours, and we were to go in there, it would depend on what the remoteness of the cooperation with evil. There'd be, if say a paymaster, that kind of position may not, that's just a paymaster for everybody. But if it's someone who is supplying the weaponry, that's a little less remote. And so you'd have to evaluate that. Yeah, in those circumstances. So that, it really depends on the remoteness of the involvement and the kind of involvement there is. And then, hopefully briefly, Dave from Harrisburg says, is it a church rule or diocesan rule that prior to Mass and after Mass there are prayers being said out loud? When you attend local Mass, before the priest emerges, there are two prayers said before he walks on the altar. And at the end of the Mass, he said there are two more prayers being said as he exits the altar. Does this change from diocese to diocese? Yeah, a lot of times it does. There are certain priests, certain prayers that priests say as they vest, but, you know, and in some of the, for instance, in the Maronite Church, there is a specific prayer that we say before we go out onto the altar. And then at the end of Mass, there is another prayer we say mostly to ourselves. Although nowadays, a lot of the congregations say it out loud.
Bidding farewell to the altar.
Bidding farewell to, yeah, it's a farewell altar of God. I don't know if I'll be able to return to you again to offer sacrifice. It's a very beautiful prayer. And And that's, for the Maronite church, that's normal. But in the Roman Rite churches, there are a number of different prayers you can say. They're optional, but they're a good idea. Mm-hmm.
If this is a noon mass, it could be the Angelus.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
St. Michael, the Archangel prayer said after Mass on many occasions.
Right, 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 right. So that's what we have there.
833-288. EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Lance in South Dakota, Austin in the Republic of Texas, Jamie in Alaska, and we've still got some open lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You know, Father Mitch, we have some inherent great, just great blessings here at EWTN. One of them is the Society of Jesus assigning you to us so that we can benefit from your priesthood here. Another big benefit are the sisters up in Hansville that are praying for the network all the time. And we have our own little religious community of brothers and priests, the Franciscan Missionaries of the Eternal Word, right on campus here. And today is Father Miguel's birthday.
Yes, it is. And I'm in favor of this, you know, that they should have birthdays every year and keep on going. No, Father Miguel's doing great work. He's mostly helping up in Hansville, you know, offering Mass for his sister and for the visitors and all that. So you know, he's doing a great, great job, and God bless him for all his work.
833-288-EWTN. First up today is Lance in Hamel, South Dakota, listening on EWTN Radio today. Lance, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hey, you groovy priest. My question today is in the Book of Tobit, Tobit's wife Sarah, before she met Tobit, she had seven future husbands killed because of the demon in her. Mm-hmm. And then when Tobit's companion, the angel Raphael, come along, and he got the demon out of Sarah and put him in bound him in Egypt. So my question is what was the name of this demon? What was he known for as his particular evil? And what became of him out in the desert of Egypt?
First of all, I'm not, one of his specialties was, you know, thwarting marriage. You know, a couple things too I want to clarify. It's not that the demon was in Sarah, but when she got married, this demon would attack her groom on the wedding night. And so one man after another was killed. So he's obviously the kind of demon that is opposed to marriage. And
as opposed to the ones that are for it.
No, as the ones who are in favor of other things or opposed to other goods. This is just his specialty good. I don't know about the other demons being in favor of marriage. I You know, this. I will leave that observation to a discussion between you and your lovely bride. Don't try to get me in trouble, young man. That was the focus of what he did, and there's something about all this that really gets him to focus on her. We at least what we hear about is focusing on her, and instead of seeing her as having the demon inside of her, the demon was entering into the circumstance. She didn't have the demon. She's not possessed or anything like that. But the demon keeps attacking her marriage, her marriages, and these husbands of hers die. So that's what's going on there. One of the things that is very important in a text, the text doesn't say what that spirit did when he was kicked out of that area. And so I don't speculate. I don't guess. You know, when the text is silent, I tend to stay silent myself. If there was some sort of indication, then maybe I would say something. But it's silent about what the demon did. Just as the case when Christ cast the demons out of the man who had a legion of demons inside of him, and then they went into the pigs, and then they destroyed the pigs. We don't know what happened to them. The gospel texts don't say, they don't speculate, so I leave it as it is until I get further evidence. And we do well not to be overly curious about the bad spirits. That's not good for us to think too much about them. We're better just to leave that behind, let God take care of their punishment. We certainly see, for instance, in the letter of Jude, and especially in the second letter of Peter, that God will punish those evil spirits, the bad angels. So we'll just leave that up to our Lord. Does that make sense, Lance?
That makes sense. I just thought I'd check in case there was some other reference in Scripture that know what happened to that.
No. I haven't seen anything like that. Okay, thank you.
We head next to the Republic of Texas. Austin is in Odessa, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Austin, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, good afternoon.
Hey, how are things in Odessa besides being hot?
Doing pretty good. Trying to make sure the air stays dry instead of humid.
Yep. So what can we do for you today, Austin?
Well, I was wondering about having to do with the precious blood of Jesus this month, and then also the brown scapular. I don't know if I heard it before as legend or as story. And then, of course, the image that we see in the movie, The Passion of Christ, where Mother Mary is collecting and wiping up the blood of Jesus after the scourging. Was this a did she have a tunic or cloth that she wore after this that has something to do with the brown scapular, or am I getting two things mixed up in my head?
I have never seen anything about that. This was the way I understood it. It was part of the imagination of the filmmaker. There's nothing said about such a thing anywhere. I don't know of any such kind of relic of a cloth that soaked up the blood of Christ after the scourging. I remember that scene. I think it might have been based on a visionary. That was my impression. But I certainly have never seen anything about that. There are a number of relics of the Passion of Christ, but that kind of relic is completely unknown to me.
God bless you, Austin. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Aaron is up next in Idaho Falls, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio today. Aaron, you are on with Father Mitch.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. I loved hearing what you said at the beginning, because I donate blood for years, and I actually got a 50-gallon award, and they send you a nice sweatshirt for the American Red Cross. So keep donating the blood, I guess.
Oh, okay.
And eventually you get some clothes. But I was just calling because I had such a fascinating trip with my wife. And whenever we go on a trip, we love to visit the churches, because the churches half the time are the history of a community. And so we were in Austria and Switzerland and Germany. And the question that I had for you is, because I'm not Catholic, but I did see in Zurich that this is by the Matterhorn, that there was a church that had a painting of Martin Luther writing on Satan, and it was obviously warning the people. So I could tell that was a Catholic church, because they were against. And also in Alstadt, which is another really cool town, they had apparently the salt miners there had allied with Luther, and so there's kind of a church against the Catholics, who were kind of more the owners of the mine. And so I could tell that there was this conflict going on. But what I couldn't tell was that all these beautiful churches, obviously we went to the Sound of Music Church where Maria got married, Maria von Trapp and all that, so I knew that was Catholic.
Yes.
But are all the religious buildings that we saw there in Germany and Switzerland and Austria, is that mostly the Catholic Church? Is that the same Catholic Church? How does that work?
Okay. In southern Germany, it's mostly Catholic churches. Lutheranism did come into the region, but there was a Jesuit named St. Peter Canisius, who re-evangelized that area for the Catholic Church, and it returned to Catholicism. So it was, the churches were built by Catholics, as you can imagine. For instance, did you get to Nuremberg in Germany?
We did, yes. We went through there.
I don't know if you went to the St. Lawrence Church. No, but there, it was built as a Catholic church. It became a Lutheran church and still is a Lutheran church. However, suspended by wires above the main altar is a slightly bigger than life-size statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary being assumed into heaven. And her assumption is portrayed by the statue of her assumption being suspended in midair with thick wires. And especially in a Lutheran church, you don't quite expect it because it's not so much strong. But it was, Luther himself did have a devotion to the Blessed Mother, so that's there. But most of the churches are going to be Catholic down in the south. Not all, but most by far, especially in Bavaria and Austria. Austria's pretty well remained very Catholic, and Switzerland was mixed.
God bless you, Aaron. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
This week, we're spotlighting another great EWTN radio affiliate celebrating an anniversary, KHRA 94.1 FM, serving Anchorage, Alaska. And they've been with us for 11 years. So congratulations to Brian Metris and his team at Holy Family Academy from all of us here at EWTN Radio. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Jamie is up next in the great state of Arkansas, watching us on YouTube today. Jamie, thanks for holding. You're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, I'm just going to wish Father Mitch a happy belated happy birthday.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I had a birthday a couple days ago, turned 77, and continue enjoying life. And today, that's why I have this thing on my arm. Went to the cardiologist, and he said, yep, you still have a heart, still working. There's still blood, so keep working.
I got to tell you, you don't look a day over 76 and a half.
Thank you.
You're very welcome. Thank you. 833-288-EWN. Thanks, Jamie. Father Mitch appreciates that very much.
Yes.
We head next to the great state of Indiana. Ann is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Ann, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch and Jack. Can you hear me okay?
Oh, just
loud
fine.
Loud and clear.
You're doing great.
Oh, okay. Well, happy belated birthday also.
And thank you.
You and I are the same age.
Oh, cool. And you sound young and perkier than I am.
She sounds like she's 26.
Yeah, I'm like a month younger, so there you go.
There you go, youngster. Indeed.
But a few weeks ago, you had mentioned that in Revelations that the disciple John was possibly not the author of Revelations.
Yes.
And then, so my question is, do we know anything about the other John on Patmos? Do we know anything about him?
No, not much. I've not seen any biographical data on him. I just haven't. It's just that the style of writing is so radically different. They're both writing in Greek, but the Greek of John's gospel is quite correct, fairly simple and straightforward, but quite correct. Whereas in the book of Revelation, sometimes the Greek is a lot more problematic. It seems that the person in Revelation, is not quite as good at Greek as John in the Gospel. So, and John was not a rare name. We see John the Baptist as another one. There are a number of people named John, and so the other John, sometimes called John the Divine. That's one of the ways he's often addressed in English. He seems to be the author of Revelation, but it's much about his life. I just don't know. I've not seen anything. So that's as much as we have.
Thanks, Ann. We appreciate the phone call today.
And enjoy your birthday next month.
Absolutely. The pandemic did many things,
yes,
unfortunately, and one thing that it did is it isolated us.
Yes.
And it created a situation where a lot of people are suffering from loneliness. They've never really come out of that on the backside of the pandemic, and loneliness is – man was not meant to be alone, no. By and large. No, that's no, a special no. charism given to very few. And you've got a guest on tonight, Michael Pakalik, a PhD, and you guys are going to talk about how we overcome that evil of loneliness.
Yeah, he's got some great reflections on friendship. Very important. I was also watching one of the news programs, a couple news programs over the last couple of days. A number of people are having so much trouble figuring out how to relate to other people. They're asking AI to write dialogues for them when they meet somebody they're interested in romantically. So they'll find somebody on a website, and AI helps them write a dialogue. One poor woman sent the whole dialogue to the young man, and he saw that she was getting this from AI. And, you know, that didn't help confirm the sincerity of what she was saying. Now, maybe she was sincere, but it didn't seem that way. So these are problems. Another group of people admitting to writing flowcharts on what happens in the relationships. And I said, oh, I don't think
this is... A little mechanical.
A little bit. So we want to talk about how you develop friendships with, of course, people of the same gender, but also the opposite sex, and to have friendship between a husband and wife, going back to our first email.
That's EWTN Live tonight with Father Mitch Pacwa, 8 Eastern Time on EWTN Television and Radio. And keep it right here, coming up next on many of these EWTN stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. It's Word of God Wednesday. That's Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold, coming up next on many of these EWTN stations. Paul is in West Texas, listening on the EWTN app today. Paul, you are on with Father Mitch.
Praise be Jesus Christ, Father.
Now and forever.
So I've got kind of a cultural question.
Yes.
I'm the descendant of Czech immigrants, and I remember my grandparents praying the rosary, but one thing that always struck me as odd is when my grandmother would be praying the response to the Hail Mary, my grandfather would just start into the next Hail Mary before she even finished. And I thought this was just my grandparents. And then I recently saw a video of another pair of Czech grandparents basically doing the same thing, and then I heard a recording of Father Patrick Payton leading the rosary, and he was doing the same thing too, where he was starting into the next Hail Mary before the previous Hail Mary, the response had even been finished up. And I'm just kind of baffled by this. Like, is this a cultural thing? What's going on here? Because that's certainly not the way it's done today.
Right. Paul, one of the, by the way, are you in the town called West?
No, I am in the geography called West.
Oh, West. All right, that part of West. Because there's a town in Texas populated heavily by Czechs. That's what I thought. And I just want to let all the listeners know that if you are traveling on I-35 through the town of West, make sure you stop and get off and buy kolaches, because they are really, really good in the town of West in Texas. Would I be wrong about that, Paul?
Well, Father, I grew up in Fayette County, and West makes a decent kolache, but...
All right, so I'm stirring up fights again. My mother always said I was an instigator.
There's nothing more brutal than a kolache fight rivalry.
Anyway, if they are going to West, they can still stop there before they get to your town. So at any rate, what was going on is this. They would, before one person stopped their half of the rosary, the other person would start. The reason was there's that line in St. Paul, pray constantly. And the idea was that the prayer is ongoing. There's no pause in the prayer. And it's not that they were trying to rush through it. It's rather that they were trying to keep the prayers without ceasing. And that's what they were trying to do. And I've seen that in other places. Sometimes monks would step on each other's words when they prayed the Psalms, so that there's no break in the sound of prayer going up to God. And so that's why they did that. It is kind of cultural, but it's to keep prayer constant. That's the idea. Does that help, Paul?
Absolutely, Father. That's very fascinating, and also it's very beautiful as well, the fact that, you know, that was the intent behind that.
Yes. Yeah, they just, and you saw that in other forms of public communal prayer, like the saying, yep, the office.
You know, we have a prominent town here in Alabama called Auburn.
Yes, we do.
Great university located in that town. Father Wade Menezes and his religious order reside in Auburn, Kentucky.
Yes.
But we're going to Auburn, Florida.
So Christine, none of those Auburns are relevant.
That's right.
Christine.
Christine makes Auburn, Florida more relevant. She's listening on Divine Mercy Radio. Christine, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, good afternoon. Hope you both are doing well.
Thank you.
My question is, is there a publication anywhere that you're aware of that lists all the references in the Old Testament to our Lord's coming? And if there isn't, would you please consider putting a
one
pamphlet
or
book together? Because I figured if anybody would know, you would know.
Well, there is a book. I've got it on my shelf. I can see the cover. It lists all of the Old Testament citations and references found in the New Testament. I think the editor of that is, his last name is Archer. And as I recall, he's got the New Testament text in Greek and an English translation, and then the Old Testament translation in, most of them are in Greek, because they quoted from the Old Testament that was Greek, Septuagint, and then he's got the English translation. I think his name is Archer. He used to be the president of Trinity College in Deerfield, Illinois.
Does King James Bible Dictionary ring a bell?
No, that's not it. That's not it. Is it by Archer?
Yeah.
Yeah, this is a book of Old Testament parallels. But I cannot recall the title, the precise title. Again, I've got it on my shelf. Nowadays, with the Bible programs, I can usually just go, click on a verse in the New Testament, it shows me the Old Testament parallels right away. If you remind me later, I'll try to remember to get that, a copy of that.
That's your homework.
Yeah, homework. But yeah, there is a book that exists doing that. So we'll get that ready for you. Okay?
Kathy is in the great state of North Dakota listening on Real Presence Radio today. Kathy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Certainly.
I have a question about purifying the sacred vessels after Holy Communion.
Yes.
We have a new associate pastor, newly ordained, who purifies the vessels with both a little bit of unconsecrated wine and some water, and consumes that, and then again with just water, mm-hmm, consumes that, and then finishes purifying the vessels.
Right.
And I've only ever seen plain water used for purifying the vessels, and I'm just wondering if there's some options available to the priest.
Yes. Actually, Kathy, you sound like you might be something of a young person, but when I was a boy serving at Mass, that was exactly how the priests purified the sacred vessels. They would pour a little bit of wine, unconsecrated wine, of course, into the chalice to mix with the precious blood and drink that and then purify it with water. So that was
and that's still the way it's done in the extraordinary form.
Yes. Okay. Yes. So this priest had most likely been trained in the extraordinary form of Mass in Latin, and he's just brought it over to the Novus Ordo. There's nothing in the Novus Ordo to forbid it, but it is the way that the vessels were purified before 1970.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Dr. Gleason Archer Jr., does that ring a bell?
What's his name again?
Dr. Gleason Archer.
Yes, that's it.
A Survey of Old Testament Introduction.
That's it.
It's available at Amazon.
Okay, yeah, it's Archer Gleason. That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's...
Gleason's his first name. Gleason Archer.
See, it's hard for me when people have two last names. Yeah, Gleason Archer. Yeah, Gleason Archer, and it's...
So, if Christine, if you're still listening.
Yeah, you can get back, look up him. And I don't know if it's still, maybe it looks like it's still in print.
Available on Amazon, it says. So.
Okay. But I got this... You know,
not last week.
No, maybe 40 years ago. So.
Yeah. Next stop for us is Knoxville, Tennessee. John is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. John, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father.
Yeah, what can we do for you, John?
Well, my question is, I'm having a hard time explaining judge not lest you be judged as it goes to matters of gender ideology and homosexuality and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm trying to explain it as we have, Christ gave us permission to judge on moral objective truth and not the presupposition of eternal destiny. But
yeah.
I'm still having a hard time, I guess, verbalizing and vocalizing that in a way that people understand and don't try to turn me into a fascist.
Yes, well...
I think you did a pretty good job just then.
Yes. Here's one of the things. Do you know all the factors going on in the soul of another human being?
No.
That's why you and I cannot judge them. We don't pass a judgment that... they are going to heaven or hell. That's why it's not good to ever wish somebody. You know, people say that other people should consider going to hell when they're angry. That's not a good idea. You're not in charge of that. You can't say that with any legitimacy. What you can do is say that certain actions are contrary to Christ's teachings, the Ten Commandments. They're contrary to reason. You can say that, and you can adjudge a behavior. You can explain its moral strength or weakness. They, I assume, would be saying that you are not supposed to judge same-sex marriage, right?
Correct.
Well, then they're judging your judgment as immoral, are they not?
Yes.
So they are judging, they're not saying you're going to hell, I presume. But they're saying that your act of judgment is an evil thing to do. So they're judging your act of judging. They can't get away from this. They are doing what they don't like you doing. It's just that your results are not what they want to hear. Does that make sense?
That makes perfect sense, Bobby.
Yeah, so it's just remind them that they are making a judgment on your moral behavior, and you understand it, and you would like to discuss it. But the idea that you can't judge moral behavior is impossible. But what is also equally impossible is judging the eternal fate of any other person's soul.
Tom is up next in Lakewood, Ohio, listening at EWTN.com today. Tom, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Yeah, what can we do for you?
Yeah, I'm just wondering, approximately a few weeks ago, I heard during one of your homilies, heard you mention something to, about Elijah at the end of his life being assumed into heaven. And my question is, I always thought the church teaching was that before Jesus came on the scene, that the gates of heaven were closed for all of us humans. So I'm just wondering,
where did he go? Right?
What? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I said, you're wondering, where did he end up going?
Yeah, because how could he get to heaven if the gates of heaven were closed?
Okay.
Where did he go? Yeah.
Now, of course, you remember, I don't know if you heard the old Negro spiritual, "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming For to Carry Me Home." Ever hear that song?
I don't know it well, but I think I heard it briefly, yeah.
Oh, my. Youngsters, we used to sing those old time spirituals in school, and that was in public school. We used to sing those, but then we could read the Bible too and pray. The story of Elijah's ascension is told in the second book of Kings, chapter 2. So you may want to take a look at that. That passage doesn't say where he spent the rest of time. The later teaching of the fathers is that he was assumed into a place called the Paradise of the Fathers. It wasn't inside heaven as such. It was where the really holy and extraordinarily holy people of the Old Testament went. Like Abraham. So they call it the bosom of Abraham. You see, Jesus mentioned that in the case of the poor man Lazarus. The rich man Dives went to punishment, but the poor man Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham, or they sometimes called it the paradise of the fathers. So it wasn't fully into heaven. Again, that was opened up by Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, bringing everybody into heaven. So that, but that's what we have. Does that help?
Yeah. So I just, you were just using that word heaven loosely.
Yeah,
then,
because they use the heavens also meant, you know, the above earth. They just used the word heaven in a fairly generic way. So that's why, and I was quoting the text.
And finally, we'll talk to Paul today in what I would call the fairest village on the Gulf Coast, Fairhope, Alabama, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Paul, you're on with Father Mitch. Just a couple minutes left. What's your question today?
It's not Father's birthday. It's a birthday anniversary.
Yes, yes.
Like they say in French, their anniversary of Dune,
exactly.
Spanish,
but we sort of have to hurry, Paul, because we're running right out of time. What was your question?
I was thinking back in the 300s before Constantinople, the church was mostly underground, and you just had the communion was the main thing. But then I got this article here from the newspaper. It says a Christian church believes to be the oldest church in Israel, from the 1700s, inside the Megiddo prison in the biblical site of Armageddon. In central Israel, the ruins are believed to date back 17, include references to Jesus. They don't reference Jesus, though, whoever wrote the thing, but they do have two fish in the mosaic on the floor, which would be Jesus or Christus.
Right. So that there were churches in the whole land. In fact, the Upper Room remained a Jewish Christian church because the Roman persecutions were sporadic and often local. They weren't universal. There also was a church at the tomb of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Jerusalem that goes back to the first century. And the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth was a church in the first century. So there are a number of churches. God bless you all and keep you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Michael McCall, thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Jack Williams. Back at it tomorrow. Until then, God bless.